As I said earlier, we're making our way through the Gospel of Mark this summer, so we're in chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, or in one of the Bibles in the pew, you can find it there. But before I read, let's pause and pray. Lord God, we are grateful for the Scriptures. Thank you for your Word, which has for us life and hope. Thank you that many, many years ago, these ancient words were inspired by your Holy Spirit, and now we pray that that same Spirit would, in fact, cause these words to have deep lodging in our hearts and minds and souls. And now may the words of my mouth and all of our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's Father's Day, but this challenging text is our text for the day, so once again, I invite you to listen for God's Word. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but the end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, and then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I have a question for you to start with. How would you define crazy? I'm not talking now the things that make you crazy, but what do you think of as crazy? So I was asking this in staff this week, and Nicole said that she had gone into the grocery store and there was a lady there in her pajamas. She said, "That's kind of crazy." Someone else told me this week that they had had to pay $499 per night to stay in a Holiday Inn in Carlsbad, New Mexico. That's crazy. I was talking to my son earlier on, and he used the word in a whole different way, sort of to mean exceptional, but we were talking about the NBA Finals, and he said, "Dad, did you see that Steph Curry had 9 3-pointers in one game? Dad, that's crazy." In fact, then he went on and said, "Well, that's sick," by which I thought, well, that's a really crazy way to describe a really good thing, but that's what happens to our language, that sick is good, and you got it anyway. Other people use the term crazy in terms of sort of extreme kinds of things, like those who are into bungee jumping or used to be, that was crazy what they did. There are others who put on those suits that have the flaps on them and they can go off of skyscrapers, I don't know what those are called, and soar down. I had fun reading a while back about the climber who decided that he would regularly climb Half Dome in Yosemite without ropes. That's crazy. I ask you because it's interesting, just a few chapters into the Gospel of Mark and Mark's story of Jesus, all those around him are saying he is out of his mind. Even they're saying it publicly, they're saying it directly to his family, and his family, who are concerned enough, they come and they try to restrain him, which is also an interesting thing to say. Restrain him from what? Restrain him from meeting with these people, restrain him from saying from certain things, restrain him from doing certain things. What do they mean by that? And maybe it's just partly the family's too close. They've seen Jesus grow up as a boy. They've seen him in the carpenter shop. They've seen him at home. All these ordinary things, and now these extraordinary things are happening. By the way, I'd like to say right up front, when using the word crazy, I am no way belittling the very serious issue of mental health. we've all been seeing lately, learning about the rise of the suicide rate across our country. People can look really, really good on the outside and on the inside in their thought life, their emotional states, their despair, and their loneliness. We'd be crazy not to take those issues seriously. So that's not what I'm talking about when I use the word crazy today. I don't know how the crowd necessarily, all of them, were looking at Jesus, but we do know that the scribes jump at this opportunity to discredit Jesus. It's a way in which they can limit, if not destroy, his credibility. He's out of his mind, they say. And then they go on to say he's possessed by Beelzebul, who is the prince of demons. It is one of the first records we have of somebody truly demonizing someone else. And they're doing that to Jesus. Sometimes when you and I use the word crazy, we do it in jest with, say, a good friend. It'd be crazy, but let's go do this and that. Or don't be crazy. We wouldn't do that. However, there are other times, if we are honest, that we say that about someone, and maybe more often about someone we don't like. So let me ask you again, what does it take for you to decide or to label someone as crazy? Maybe they hold a different belief than you. Maybe they're at the other end of the political spectrum than you. Maybe they act or behave in certain ways that are hard for you to understand or seem really strange to you or maybe feel a little threatening to you. But in Jesus' case, he's healing just about anyone and everyone. He's casting out demons. He's healing physical ailments that people have. He's doing this even on the Sabbath. He's asking people like Levi, the tax collector, if you just go back to the beginning of chapter 3, to follow him. And then he goes to dinner with Levi and all of his friends, most of which are considered to be people of ill repute. He's drawing crowds. He's working what would seem like many hours. He doesn't seem to turn away anyone. He's not stopping even to eat, the text would seem to suggest, so that everyone gets a taste of this all-expansive, incredibly generous, crazy love of God. All that sounds pretty good to me, so I find myself wondering why folks are saying he's out of his mind. I do think that Jesus lived with abandon, and by that I mean in particular, it seems to me that Jesus was completely free of fear, so he was not so worried about some of the same things that we are worried about. And so in this text, Jesus is literally crossing barriers concerning who's in and who's out. Remember now that folks who were possessed by demons and those who were maimed or born with some sort of physical limitation or defect, those people were often assumed to be cursed or that they had sinned themselves or that their parents had sinned. You remember some other stories in the Gospels where the disciples asked, you know, who sinned, this man or his woman, to the blind man or to someone else who was struggling with something? And Jesus is out mixing it up with those people, forgiving them, healing them. And then Jesus seems to put the needs of the people that he's around, these folks that he's encountering, above the religious traditions and laws that regulate the lives of the people in that time. For sure, those traditions and those laws, they are important, they are useful. But if you were here last week, we looked at the story of the man with a withered hand, and Jesus goes into the synagogue and basically asks those who are watching, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And the Pharisees are upset because he heals this man, and we should keep it in mind that to execute law without mercy, without compassion, without empathy, at least God's laws, is to misuse the very rules that God gave us to help us, both individually and as communities, to help us to flourish. These were given by God to help us live well. And then to make matters worse, Jesus has the audacity now to redefine and enlarge what constitutes the family in an age where the family was everything. He is challenging the usual order of loyalties and power by saying that those who join him in this divine mission that he's on, they are his family. It's Father's Day, of course, and today we are celebrating families in certain ways, and thank you very much for including this whole thing that's really part of our baptismal promises, right? That for both the men and the women, the fathers and the mothers of this congregation, to take on more than just their own children. But you can understand this, that if your family has gone through a particularly difficult time or some great loss or some great brokenness, or you yourself have been hurt or wounded by those who are in your family, you might actually be able to hear this, as Jesus maybe intended, a welcome to a bunch of people that were on the fringes whose families may not have been so intact. Here's an invitation to come be part of some much larger family. But if you were his natural-born mother or brother or sister, it was offensive. Jesus is challenging what people considered to be sacred: family, religion, the established order of things, homes, church, country. They think he's crazy. He's out of his mind. Please note in this passage that Jesus does not respond in kind. He does not lash out with labels. He does not behave in a derogatory manner to the scribes that are there. But what he's doing, if you go back and look at this carefully, I think you would conclude the same thing, is that he is so committed that people begin to see the expansive, compassionate, crazy, all-encompassing love of God, that nothing will be allowed to get in his way. We see that most powerfully exemplified when Jesus is on the cross, and the very first thing that he says from the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." That your love matters more. C.S. Lewis once said of Jesus that he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. It would seem to fit this passage that all along the way, people have either tried to decide whether Jesus was lying about who he said he was, whether he was a lunatic, whether he was out of his mind, or whether he is truly Lord. But those of us who would this day be willing to assent to the fact that he is Lord would also recognize that he is now speaking a truth that is intended to upend our thinking and our actions. So take that one statement: a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You would think that we would all immediately gravitate towards that kind of a wisdom. And now, throughout the history of human beings, there have been these people who have continued to force us to try to say, well, you must take a side one way or another. And sometimes even now, if you choose to be in the middle or to be a moderate, people will say that you're just wishy-washy or put you down in some way or another. But it's true, isn't it? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Members of a household, if they start fighting against themselves, that family will not stand. The same goes for churches. And then this incredibly difficult statement that once you start labeling what in fact is the work of the Spirit as the work of the devil, be very careful. Be very, 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 very careful. Because Jesus seems to suggest that if you get so bent on defending that position, there comes a time when there really is no way back. For example, look at the scribes and the Pharisees in this text. So did you notice, as we're thinking about what's crazy, that in the Old Testament lesson, that Samuel is the only one that thinks it's crazy for Israel to have a human king? He is distraught that they want a human king because he recognizes that means that they're turning away from God being their king. God tells them that he needs to warn the people of what it will be like if they have a human king. So he goes through that whole litany of reasons why they shouldn't do this, that the king will take your sons and your daughters into his service. They'll have to be in the army. They'll have to do this. They'll have to do that. He will take the best of your fields, the best of your land, the best of your produce. He'll take your money, he'll tax you. And the people say, nope, we want a king over us so that we can be like other nations. And we're left thinking just a little bit. It makes you wonder, who's crazy now, Samuel or these people? And of course, that's also why those who follow Jesus when we get to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, are also sometimes called crazy, even to this day. Now, we're struggling with it even here. In the midst of all of our concerns these days over security and everything, to invite everyone, invite the whole community into this place without metal detectors or security or background checks, how do we navigate all that? One of the craziest people I know is Dave Eubank. And most of you here have met him. I recently listened to a podcast that he did with the president of Fuller Seminary. They actually then put out an article in the Fuller magazine about him. They called him the missionary soldier. As you know, he and his family, including his kids, end up on the front lines of many very frightening places, whether that's in Burma, Iraq, or Syria, or wherever they are. He told the story on the podcast, the same one that he told us when he was here last, about playing. They were in Syria, and he was playing with this little 3-year-old girl for a few minutes. He had just finished playing with her, kind of got up, and they didn't realize that some of the ISIS fighters had come behind her and immediately started shooting, and they shot this little girl and killed her. And he was infuriated. He said, "I cannot do this anymore. I can't watch these kids get shot. I can't continue to say I'm a Christian, so I can't help you with this. This is a matter of justice," Dave said, "that we should go get that ISIS fighter." Fortunately, they could not actually pursue what he wanted to do that particular day. And the next morning, as is his custom, he got up early and he opened up his Bible and he said this brief little prayer, "Lord, show me what you would want me to read." And he felt very led to go to Romans 12, where it says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Dave realized that what he was calling justice was actually vengeance. And then he went on to say, and I quote, "Jesus has helped me not to hate ISIS. Even though I've seen them kill so many good friends and innocent women, children, I've never hated ISIS. And that is God's gift." That's crazy. Crazy to be transformed in such a way that you could respond to that something like what Jesus would. To love your enemy. I think about Jeff Darr, who just recently retired, and what does he do in his retirement? He goes and gets connected with Partners Relief and Development, and he's now in Iraq trying to help these internally displaced people, trying to help build schools to bring relief, all the rest of it. That's crazy. There are so many other things he could do in his retirement. Some time ago, I was meeting with a group of teachers at the high school, and one of the teachers told me that he had given up a 6-figure income in order to go back and teach high school science. I said, "That's crazy." And then I read an article this week about a woman who has been working with refugees and immigrants right here in our own country, and she wrote an article saying, "Wait, we really need to think about what we are doing here, whether or not we are really on God's side. Is it really okay from God's perspective for us to take kids away from their parents?" And God bless the Southern Baptist Convention, who actually also issued a statement about this. It sounds crazy, doesn't it, to put the integrity of families, even immigrant families, over our border security? And yet, if Jesus is Lord, and not out of his mind, and not lying, maybe there is something much more powerful that Jesus is saying to us. And some of the rest of what we're hearing is crazy. William Willimon was chaplain at Duke University for a long time, and he tells the stories, or multiple stories, about there were times when parents would call him up and they were really agitated and angry. And they would always start by saying something like this, "I need your help. I sent my kid to Duke to be success, and he or she has become a religious fanatic." And they would define fanatic by saying that they have decided to go with Catholics or something like that on a literacy program for children in Haiti. I was really intrigued to hear what he would say about how he responded to that. And I thought his very best response was, "Well, why are you yelling at me? You baptized them. Here you go. You never know what God may call them into." And so here we are on Father's Day, and much like people have done long before us, celebrating our families and how important they are. But isn't it true that sometimes our own families, the dynamics, they're too close, the dynamics are there, there's stuff that's there, all of our fun and our foibles and our struggles in our families, that we really do need what Jesus is suggesting here. To be fully Christian, to be fully flourishing disciples, we need to recognize that we have a family larger than just our immediate fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. That we need folks like this that we can wrestle over the scriptures with, that we can have hold us accountable to living in a Jesus way, that continue to encourage us to grow as his disciples. It's a crazy kind of love that Jesus demonstrated in his life here on earth. It is extravagant. It is overwhelming. It is powerful. And he is Lord. He is a crucified Lord for sure, but he is one that is Lord of a crazy love. So this week, what would it be like for you to step more deeply into that? To love an enemy, to or at least pray for someone that you've really struggled with and to pray for their good? To put someone's need before your own, to maybe even commit yourself to being engaged and involved with family larger than just your own immediate family? What would it look like? What could you do this week to further our Lord's love, even if it was crazy? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.